I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 will continue on here with God's Word. I'm going to read beginning at verse 2 through 6 this morning. We'll focus on verse 6. Colossians 4, obviously coming out of these sections, speaking foundationally in chapter 1 of who we are. Who we are in Christ is the center for all that we do, which is chapter 3, the do's and the don'ts of walking a life of faithfulness. And then here, further instructions into chapter 4. And it says this, Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. May God bless the reading of this word and apply it to our lives. So we're looking specifically at verse 6 this morning. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. When looking at this verse, I want to focus on the end first, the so that, the reason, the goal, the aim of the command. It ends with answering each person. This is the reason we ought to know how to answer each person. So there is an answering to be done. And in this context, Paul has just come from speaking to outsiders and how he might walk and display his life in the midst of outsiders, how they might observe how he's walking, how he's living his life. And in observing him, they might recognize something distinct. And he even asks earlier, as you go back one more verse, in verse 3 and 4, and he's asking for prayer that he might have not only an open door, an opportunity to speak to those outsiders, those who do not yet believe in Christ, but that he may make it clear. He says, this is how I ought to speak, with clarity, with wisdom, that my life would reflect the words I'm saying. I need to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of my time. And then he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Answer each person is this answering for who you are, answering for the faith that you proclaim. And sometimes we need to answer because the evidence doesn't line up. Answer for yourself. Other times, it is like in Peter, where it is an answering of the hope that is in you because they have seen or noticed this hope that is in you. 1 Peter 3:15, it says, always being prepared to make a defense or give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. If there is a hope that is displayed, if you're walking in wisdom, your life looks differently, you handle things differently, then people might ask for the hope that's in you. Like, give me the reason that you hope in that way. Your situation is hopeless. Why do you have hope? Why are you content? Why are you at peace? Why do you still pray? Why do you still trust in God? And that just reminds me of Job's wife, right? If you know the story of Job, a righteous man, a man who was upright, and by God's sovereign hand, Satan comes and says, look, Job only likes you, God, because he's got everything going good. Let me destroy his life. And God says, you can only go this far. Don't take his life, but you can take everything else, ultimately. And so he does. In God's power, through God's enabling, Satan is allowed to destroy Job's life. Takes everything he has financially. The farm's gone. His kids all die in a tragic accident. He has disease all over his skin that is painful. And Job's wife looks at him and says, how dare you still pray? How do you still believe in a God? Look at what has happened to you. Everything is gone. How do you still believe? She says to him, curse God and die, Job. But he says, Shall we only take blessing from God and not cursing? God gives and he takes away. I will choose to say, blessed be the name of God. That was Job. Even after his wife says, curse God and die. He certainly is not real. And so there is a hope that is in us that ought to be seen, witnessed, asked about. And so that's this answering of each person. It is in the context of someone who says, why do you live the way you do? We ought to answer each person, but look at the how it's worded, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Because guess what? Your answer and my answer are going to sound different. Why you hope in God through the certain tragedy and why I hope in God and what I see in God are going to be distinct. God has so operated that way so that we all do not share a cookie cutter life. The trials you face and the trials I face are different. How we experience God in even the same trial is different. So it's not what we might answer, but how we might answer each person. How do we answer is vitally important. How do we answer? Well, it's answered for us at the beginning of the verse. Let your speech always be gracious. We answer with grace. That is compassion, with mercy, showing undeserved affection or tenderness. Our speech is to be gracious when we are defending the truth, when we are answering about God and the hope that we have. It is to be gracious speech. It's about how you say it, not just what you say, that matters. Let your speech always be gracious so that you know how you ought to answer someone. You answer them with grace. How many times have you heard people say, if someone cries or gets offended, that's their problem. I'm not here to comfort sinners. I'm here to warn them. I scream at them on the street corner. Or I'm not sugarcoating anything. If the Bible says it, I believe it. I'll shout and I don't care whether they like it or not. Or others will say things like, they can call me mean or unloving or whatever they want. At least I told them the truth before they ended up in hell. Didn't matter how I said it. Mattered what I said. Well, the problem is they didn't hear you at all. This is the way of speaking the truth, but it's so wrong. It's wrong, and I was so guilty of this in my own life. In my early days of Bible college, I was so puffed up with pride. And theological knowledge, I was able to soak in so much, and I knew so much truth. And the truth was so important to me that I would slay people in order to try to communicate it. I did not consider the people before me. I considered the truth at all costs is what mattered. My theological knowledge and your understanding of it is what matters. I don't care if I hurt your feelings. That's what I thought in my pride. I had the right thing to say, but I said it all the wrong way. So guess what? I was never heard. I was never heard. I burnt bridges. I burned brothers and sisters in Christ. I stifled opportunities to speak to those outside of Christ because of my pride. I had no grace, no mercy, no compassion. I didn't see people in front of me to disciple. I saw battles to win. And I was going to wage war until they could understand. It was as though I completely ignored this text in Colossians. Let your speech always be gracious. I ignored it, or I didn't see it. Or in Ephesians chapter 4, rather speaking the truth in love. I had the speaking the truth part, but not the very next two words. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. I missed it in Ephesians 4 where it says, this is maturity. Not that you know everything. And not that other people can know everything. Maturity is the way in which you communicate the truth. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Christ. If you don't speak the truth in love, you are so immature. And I was so immature. I neglected the first and the last part of that verse in Peter. I always took the verse in Peter, in 1 Peter 3:15, that says, always be ready to make a defense. I was like, I'm ready. I got double barrels. I'm ready to blow people away. I got a defense for everything, I believe. But I neglected the beginning and the end of that verse. The beginning starts with, But in your hearts, honor Christ. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord, as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that's in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. I thought I had an erasable Bible. I erased that line. I thought, defend at all costs. But not seeing that that is not love, that is not how Christ himself came. God came in love. He chose us in love to be adopted as sons. And in love, not by force. Not by just truth hammering people, Bible bashing people. Jesus came in love. God sent his only son in love. He died in love for his enemies. In love is the way we ought to communicate in how we speak and in how we act. That's what walking in wisdom is, the verse very prior. Walk in wisdom. Well, you are not wise if you are only speaking the truth without love. You are like a clanging cymbal, right? We know that from 1 Corinthians. You can do all the things you want to do. You can say all the things you want to say, and they might be true. But if they are not in love and they are not gracious as Christ is gracious, they are in vain. They are in vain. Because here's the surprising thing. The Pharisees, okay? The Pharisees, the very religious group of men who hated Jesus, wanted Jesus dead. They saw him as a heretic, as a threat to their method and their mode, their life. They hated Jesus, the Pharisees. Hear these surprising words that Jesus said about the Pharisees. Matthew 23. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe what they tell you. These are the very men who hate Jesus to the core, disagree with Jesus to the core, eventually try to kill Jesus, and eventually do have Jesus murdered. The scribes and the Pharisees, and Jesus says, do and observe what they tell you. Because they say all the right things. What they say is true. But here's what he says as he continues. He says, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but do not do the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. He carries on later in that chapter, Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs. Outwardly you appear beautiful, but within, full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So also you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Earlier in Matthew 15, he says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They said the right words. They spoke truth. They spoke God's truth even, God's law, which was good and right. But their hearts were wicked within them. And the means, the reason for why they spoke God's word was not for the grace of God or the glory of God to be communicated. It was for the glory of man and for self-righteousness, a pursuit of their own self, their own justification, their own pat on the back. So Jesus says, what they're saying in words is right, but their heart is rotten. And they even may have said it in the right way, with pomp and respect, may have sounded good when they taught. But there's a deeper level to not just what we say and how we say it, but where it comes from. And for the Pharisees, they were hypocrites because it came from a heart that did not honor God. So that brings us then to the heart of the matter of our speech. In Colossians 4:6, here it says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Gracious speech only comes from gracious heart. You will not speak graciously as we ought if you do not understand grace. If you do not grasp the grace of God in your heart, the gospel of Jesus Christ, if that is not indwelling in your heart, gracious speech will be an impossible feat. You may say the right things. You may even figure out how to say them the right way and be a whitewashed tomb, but your heart is full of wickedness. But that's where we need the gospel. To understand first the grace of God. To understand His love. His love that came to us not because we had done a certain thing, not because we were a certain type of person. His grace came to us as we were His enemies. He stooped down in love and affection toward us. Even while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. We understand that as grace, as mercy, as compassion of something we do not deserve. And from there, that transforms our hearts to the core. When we get the gospel, we embrace Jesus, we seek Him, knowing that it's not because we've sorted ourselves out and we've figured out how to talk better and act better and look better, that now He accepts me. That's the opposite of the gospel. We understand the gospel first. That says, even in the midst of my wrong speech and my wicked heart and my opposition to God, there is where He loved me. So I confess that God needs all of me, because all of me is infected and impacted by sin. So God, take all of me. And in Christ, He transforms us. So that it leads to a life, a heart of not only wisdom in rightly applying the knowledge we have about God, but then a life of grace. And not just in how we act, but how we speak. Let your speech always be seasoned, always be gracious, seasoned with salt. This is a warning against hypocrisy. It's a warning against being a Pharisee, where your outside looks good, sounds good, but your heart is rotten within. Take it to the test of grace. Has my heart rightly understood and applied grace? Also, there's warning there too. We often can wrongly apply the grace of God in terms of thinking that it's only in response to what I've done. No, it's in response only to what Jesus has done. And our receiving of that. And it is this gospel of Jesus, the transforming power that Christ has worked within us, that enables us then to let our speech always be gracious. You know, there's so many things in life that you are not in control of. So many. The way the wind's blowing right now, the temperature it is, even how your body responds to the temperature that it is, you're just not in control. There are so many things you're not in control of, but one thing you are in control of, unless you have Tourette's, a brain injury, or a disease, you're in control of your speech. That is one thing you are in control of, that you ought to be in control of. You ought to be able to be in control of your speech. Although you are in control of your speech, you have to watch it very closely. It's like any other part of who you are. There is a sin nature to us, and it impacts different parts of us, including our tongue. It can easily be infected by sinfulness. The verse here points to an intentionality and a persistence. Let your speech always be gracious. It is an intentionality. It is you pursue your speech. You go after your speech. You take hold of your speech. You have to do this. By God's grace in you and through you, take hold of your speech. Let your speech always, always. You have to be on guard, always, pursuing this kind of speech, always. Because we know what comes out of our mouth proceeds from our heart. So it's a good litmus test. Where is my heart? Matthew 15:18. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that defiles the person. It's where our wickedness comes from, is the heart. And so how we speak is an indication of what we are inside. But we ought not to be a hypocrite and say, well, I'm going to sort out my mouth. I'm going to wash this up a bit. I'm going to maybe even sound Christianese. But your heart is still rotten within you. Woe to you. Be warned. Be warned by the parable of the sower's seed. A plant that sprouted up for a while, said all the right things, sounded good, looked good on the outside, but had no root within them. So when the sun came, it scorched it up, and the weed was thrown to the fire. Let that not be us. Let us use even our speech as an examining factor of our heart. What's going on in my heart? Am I speaking in a way that is bitter at all times? It's not just about cursing. It's not just about how I speak inappropriately, but how am I speaking? Am I bitter in my speech? Am I sarcastic at all times? I don't think there's wrong with some sarcasm. I've matured in that way in my life. But am I always sarcastic? Because sarcasm is full of lies, right? You're lying about people or situations to try to be funny, or you're stretching the truth. But Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. The tongue is so powerful. You have the power to cut down people, or you have the power to encourage people. You have the power to praise God or dishonor God. And you know what's amazing? Is that power granted to our tongue was granted by God himself. The mouth that he gave us, we so often use against him. How wrong it is that we would use our mouth, the very mouth and tongue that God gave us, to dishonor him. We have to examine our mouth, not just the content of our mouth, but the tone. Is my tone gracious? Is not what I'm saying just gracious? Is how I'm saying it gracious? We have to guard our mouth. Psalm 141 verse 3 says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. We have to guard it. We have to watch it closely because it is dangerous. We know from James chapter 3, it's probably a familiar passage to you. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members and it stains the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. Our tongue can be so condemning. So condemning. James 3:8 says, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. No human being can tame the tongue. Well, you could think, well, I've done pretty good. I've done pretty well at cleaning it up, at taming it. Well, here's the thing. Is your speech always gracious? In what you say, how you say it, in the motivation for why you say it, is it always full of grace, mercy, compassion, and the love of God? No. You have not successfully tamed your tongue. Do not be deceived. Do not become a hypocrite as the Pharisees, thinking, I've got this thing under control. On the outside, it all looks good and sounds good. Don't be deceived. Humanly speaking, we cannot tame the tongue, but by God's grace, he can. That's why Psalm 141 says, keep watch over my tongue. Guard my tongue, O God. James 3 verses 9 says, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people. My brothers, this should not be. It shouldn't be. Carries on, verse 11. Does a spring pour forth the same opening, both fresh and salt water? It cannot be divided. You cannot be both gracious and not gracious. Gracious to some people and not gracious to other people. Gracious when things are going good in life, and a bitter grump who complains all the time when things are not going good. Let your speech always be gracious. Always. Not just with the right people or in the right circumstance, but always let your speech be gracious. It cannot be divided. Our speech cannot be divided. It can't be saying one thing to one person and one thing to another. That's why earlier in Colossians, you see how it addresses the tongue in chapter 3. Slander, obscene talk, lying. It all comes from the tongue. We ought not to be that way. Full of malice. This is the divided tongue. That ought not to reflect on our tongue. Put those things away, he says. Because you can't be both. You can't be malicious and gracious. You can't be obscene and full of lies and full of truth. It's inconsistent. You can't be both salt water and fresh water. So surrender your tongue to God. You cannot be divided. But that may not be you. You may, by God's grace, have a good handle on that, where you are consistent, where you tell the truth at all times, where your speech is not obscene, you're not slanderous or a gossip, where by God's grace you've been able to free yourself from that. But do you speak undividedly of the gospel? That is an error we all often make. I've heard so many times, even from professing Christians, people to say, oh yes, I believe Jesus with all my heart. And then a day later say, oh, I really hope I get to heaven one day. I hope this is really the way. I'm hoping for the best. Well, what is it? Either you believe Jesus wholeheartedly or you're throwing dice. Don't let your tongue be divided that way either. Don't let your tongue be divided in the hope where you're saying, well, I hope he can forgive me for at least this sin. Do you believe the gospel? If you believe the gospel, you believe he can forgive you for all sin, for all time. You hope in God. You don't hope in throwing dice. Let not your tongue be divided, even how you speak of the grace of God and of the gospel. When we speak of the gospel, it sounds arrogant. It sounds unbelievable. That all of my sin is forgiven. I can say that with confidence. All of my sin is forgiven. Christ has pardoned all of it. I will no longer be condemned for any of my sin because I trust in Christ. Often we tremble at making bold statements like that because we often still tremble in wondering, is it true? Hope in God. Help my unbelief, O God. If I don't believe that, if my tongue needs to be divided in any way, if I need to question, O God, make my heart not divided. Make my speech not divided. Make them understand your grace and communicate your grace. And then there's the word, again, not divided. The word is always every person, every situation you treat with grace and love. Because our tongue and how we handle our tongue is so important, Matthew 12:36-37 says, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. You got to take care. Let your speech always be gracious. That's why Ephesians 4 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that you may give grace to those who hear. No corrupting talk out of your mouth, but only that is good for building up. Proverbs 22:11 says, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. You want King Jesus as your friend? He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious. That is what it means to walk as a Christian. It is because what flows out of your mouth is an indication of what is in your heart. So when there's this phrase in our text this morning, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. That's an interesting phrase. To the Greeks, it meant be witty. But in most of the Gospels, in its usage, it would mean be preserved or purified or flavorful. It is the resistance to corruption. If you salt it, it will not rot, right? You will preserve it. You will preserve its purity. It will not rot. It will retain all the goodness of it. So let your speech always be seasoned with salt in its grace. Preserve the purity of your speech. Do not let your speech be corrupted in any regard. That's why it said in Ephesians 4, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only that is fit for building up. Again, we don't want a divided tongue because we want to answer each person. We want to know how to answer each person. We don't want to answer them with wittiness. That's not what it means to be seasoned with salt. Oh, if I can just have enough wit and I can just say it the right way or say something clever, that's not it. It is with wholesomeness. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt. Let it always be wholesome. Let it be true. Let it be integral. Let it always be gracious, not only in what you say, how you say it, and why you say it. This text is a real good examiner of our, not just our mouths and the transformation of the fruit that God is doing in us, but our hearts. God, examine my heart. You know, you may be able to stop your mouth, but then surrender that to God and say, what did I really want to say? Thank you for the grace to not say it out loud, but I still wanted to say it. I wanted to cut them down. I wanted to say the thing that hurt. I wanted to explode with bitterness, with wrath, with malice. I wanted to gossip. I wanted to cut them down. And then, so then you surrender that and say, God, thank you for guarding my mouth and maybe my witness, but do work in my heart too. I want my heart to reflect what I say and how I'm able to say it. I don't want it to be a hypocrite, you know, saying or not saying one thing and yet in my heart living a totally different way, in my mind stewing over different things. I want to be consistent in not only what I say, but what I feel, what I want to say. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. Let your speech always be gracious. That is a supernatural thing. You will not do that in your own strength, in your own abilities, with your own program. You need the grace of God to transform your life to live out this verse. And let this verse examine you, not only your speech, but your heart. So that you can say, God, I know your grace, I trust your grace, but let me exemplify your grace in all of me, in how I feel towards people, in how I speak towards people, in how I answer people, speaking the truth in love. What a great opportunity to be able to speak to someone of the love of Christ with the love of Christ. Not speaking of the love of Christ with the opposition of your own anger toward them. It is a hard thing to do. This verse is so hard to apply. Let your speech always be gracious. Are you serious? Do you know what they said? Do you know how they acted? Do you know what I'm going through? Do you know? God knows, and he's the one who says, let your speech always be gracious. He's the one who has lavished his grace upon you and has called you to extend that grace through not only how you act, but how you speak. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Let's pray to that end. Oh God, we need your help. This verse is helpful, but it is hard. We need you to examine our hearts so that we may know if we are just trying to manage our lips and our tongue. God, we want ultimately our heart to desire something different. We want our hearts to beat differently, to be motivated differently. We want our hearts to flow from an affection towards you and an affection towards others. We want to love you first, and we want to love others. And let that be seen and felt and experienced, not only in our conduct and in how we walk in wisdom, but in how we speak with grace. It is difficult with certain people. It's difficult in certain situations. And God, we need your help in it. Help us to confess the times that we have not had our speech being gracious. Help us to surrender our mouth and our heart and our whole life to you and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.